Thank you, praise team. What a blessing that was. What a preparatory excursion into today's message. I appreciate that. Holy Spirit, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day that we've been gifted to learn more about each other and more about you. May those things happen today. And may we take the words that are true, apply them to our lives, and live according to your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, this is the sixth week. Like I said, we're going to cover Acts 10 and 11. And let me just preface by saying the common saying in the English language is, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Now, it's actually one of the oldest recording sayings in English. We've written usage of it dating all the way back to 1534. So that means almost 500 years of grandparents saying to their children and grandchildren as they try to show them how to use some new technology, right? We use that saying to reflect our tendency to resist change as we get older. Now, of course, there are exceptions. I've met older people who love new experiences and learning and are open to change. And I've met young people who have zero interest in change and new experiences. But it does seem in general, the longer we live, the less open we become to new stuff, to new ideas, new people, new ways of doing things. I think this is something we have to resist as Jesus followers. Now, why would I say that? Well, because we believe in a God of new life. We believe in a God of transformation. We believe in a God of resurrection. That's all change. We saw last week in chapter 9 the dramatic story of Paul, where encountering Jesus made him a completely different person. We know that we're all in the process. Days we look more like Jesus and days where we don't look like Jesus. A lifelong journey with Jesus is exciting because it can be filled with learning new things about God, new things about ourselves, witnessing things we never could have imagined. On top of that, we've been seeing in the book of Acts what happens when the believers live lives open to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Living like that means we might be old dogs, but we have to be open to learning new tricks. I've never been more convicted of this than I was as I dug into this passage for today. In Acts 10, we find a story of someone so stuck in their ways that God has to intervene with angels and supernatural visions and a wild movement of the Holy Spirit just to snap him out of it. This week is called Don't Settle for Us Versus Them. I think there's a lot to be personally challenged by here, but I also believe there's a word for us in our specific circumstances right now. So before we dive in, I'd like to pray for God to open our hearts and our ears to hear it. Dear Father, we do pray for open hearts and open minds and open ears to listen to your voice, to hear your words, and to abide in your spirit. May it be so. The opening of Acts 10 introduces us to someone new. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Right off the bat, he knew he had the right guy. Because Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Oh, right away, the presence of this angel tips us off that this is a significant moment. We meet Cornelius, a Gentile, an officer in the Roman army, who has somehow been opened up to the faith in the God of Israel. I'm sure there's some kind of cool story in how it happened. Luke doesn't fill us in on that. All we know is that an angel appears to him and says, God has seen you. Now, since it's a given that you'll be reading this chapter or have read this chapter through chapter 12 this week. That's right. You have three chapters to read this week. Just a heads up. Okay. But I'm going to summarize what happens next because it's too much scripture to get through in our time here today. The angel goes on to give Cornelius some instructions and then on where to find a man named Peter. Send some men off to Joppa to go and fetch him and bring him to you. Meanwhile, Peter is minding his own business with no idea that someone's on a heavenly errand to disrupt his day. He goes up on the roof, around lunchtime, he's praying. He gets hungry while his sandwich is being made downstairs by somebody else, apparently. He fell into a trance and he has a supernatural vision. Look at this. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. Peter's got a thing about three times, doesn't he? This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, to understand what's going on, it's important to know that proper food was a major part of life for a faithful Jewish person and still is for many today. Here's what someone has imagined this strange vision looked like. Leviticus says that God gave the Israelites instructions about only eating animals with undivided hoof who chewed their cud. No camels, no rabbits, no pigs. Those are all unclean, and Jewish people would not eat those. In fact, it gets into kinds of birds and insects that are unclean. This was a custom they had been observing for centuries. It was their daily way of life. It's a deeply rooted part of their identity. But I want to interrupt this story to remind us of something we talked about in the last series in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus threw a serious change into the mix. All the way back in mid-February, we talked about Mark 7, where the Pharisees got mad at Jesus for what? For not observing the traditions about washing before they ate. Let me refresh your memory with just these few verses. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, this is Jesus being pretty clear, right? We don't need to go to the Greek to try to understand what he's saying here. So think about Peter having witnessed this whole exchange with Jesus and the Pharisees. He was there. Peter was there. Having had even a further explanation from Jesus on the topic after the Pharisees left, not to mention spending 3 years by Jesus' side. And now in Acts 10, Peter is acting like, "Oh, this is the first time hearing about this." Here he is with a supernatural vision from God telling him three times that he can eat anything. And his response is, "Surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." Let's just sit with that for a minute. To borrow a phrase from Jesus himself, "Peter, are you so dull?" Is it that just Peter is dense? Is he forgetful? No, I think there's more going on here. Did you know that the Bible doesn't only give us insights into who God is? It also gives us insights into ourselves, into what humanity is like. And I think what's going on with Peter pulls back the curtain and shows us a hard truth about the brokenness of our human condition. And here it is. Believing in Jesus doesn't change the human heart. Now, that may seem shocking at first glance, so hang with me. We need to finish the story before I can unpack what it means, so hold on to that thought. After Peter's prayer, time is interrupted by the visions of the meat buffet. He doesn't even have time to process what all of this means. He gets word that some men are there for him, and the Holy Spirit tells him not to be afraid of them, but to go with them. You would think that that would be enough supernatural action for this one story, but it's barely getting started. Peter and some of the other Christians go with the men to Cornelius' house in Caesarea, and Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that this is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I think light bulbs are starting to go off in Peter's head. Now, why was it against Jewish law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, a non-Jewish person? Now, the Romans worshipped many gods and ate all the stuff that was on the do not eat list for Jews. They ate all the stuff. It all goes back to the concern for purity, for being made unclean by coming into contact with something unclean. If you're in a pagan's home, it's pretty likely you're going to eat with them, and that was the biggest no-no of all. In this time, eating a meal with someone means family. It was intimacy. It was not just ingesting food. It was an intimate act. It means you're friends, which means you're co-signing their ham-eating, multiple God-worshipping ways. Put yourself in Cornelius' shoes for a second. Imagine hearing someone say what Peter said to you. Personally, I think Cornelius is showing a tremendous amount of grace here, as a guest in home tells him to his face. "Normally I wouldn't be here because you're unclean, but God told me not to think of you that way, so I'm here. What's up?" Well, that's not a really good intro. Cornelius tells him about the angel of God visiting him and the instructions he was given to find and send for Peter. Peter replies, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." It takes hearing from this Roman soldier's mouth that he has had an experience of God for Peter to fully connect the dots. I love the way that God works. It's not just about the Gentiles no longer being considered impure or unclean. It's not that it's just okay for Jews to go to their homes and be around them now. It's that God has no favorites. God loves the Gentiles too. Everyone's included. Everyone's welcome. And so Peter tells them about Jesus. What happens next is not a surprise for anyone of you who have read the first 9 chapters. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What a journey Peter has been on. The Peter we saw at the beginning of Acts 10 is a Peter who has gone back to the traditional customs of his people. Old dog, old tricks. If God hadn't intervened in this dramatic way, what do you think would have happened if he had just crossed paths with Cornelius, the Roman soldier with a hunger to know God? Well, I would think that he definitely would have declined any invitation to come to his house for dinner. How do I know this? Let me just pull in the first couple of verses of chapter 11, which has the postscript of the story. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." The other believers are mad at Peter because he ate in the Gentiles' home. See how entrenched this us versus them is? This us versus them thinking is? See why God had to intervene? These are the first Jesus followers, and they're getting it wrong. These are our ways, God. We've been doing it this way for centuries. Those foods are unclean, and so are those people. They only change their minds once Peter tells them the whole wild story. God loves them, the Gentiles too. And that doesn't just mean you say hi to them now. It means you let yourself be their guest. You sit down together and you share a meal. They're your family. Think of all the time Peter spent with Jesus. Peter heard from the mouth of the Creator, of Jesus, that nothing is unclean anymore. That it's what comes from the heart that matters. And it still wasn't enough to change his old habits. Do you feel the shock of that? This is the truth about humans that I alluded to earlier. This isn't Peter or the others being dum-dums. These are humans doing what humans do. And it shows us that believing in Jesus, even spending time with Jesus, doesn't automatically give us the heart of Jesus. To get the heart of Jesus, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to work on us. What do I mean? Peter's story shows us that our old ways, our deep-seated beliefs about other people, and even our prejudices will persist without some intentional effort to get rid of them. And we can only do that with God's help. In the events of Acts 10, if the events of Acts 10 are what it took for Peter, who lived with Jesus face-to-face, remember, face-to-face, to learn his truth, then we're going to have to understand that this stuff just doesn't happen on its own. It doesn't happen by accident. We need to intentionally ask the Holy Spirit to do some work on us. That's what I appreciate about our praise songs this morning. Look them up, put them on your Spotify list, and sing them. This is what those songs are begging us to do, to intentionally ask the Holy Spirit to do some work on us. To be willing to pray, take these prejudices, take these thoughts away, and replace them with grace and love. Sometimes in churches where in the topics of prejudice and racism or sexism get brought up, people will say, just preach the gospel, that will fix those things. But to have that, I have to say, I don't think that's true. Exhibit A is Peter. We see in his story just how deeply our culture, our family patterns, our traditions, and our upbringing can sink into us. I referenced last week emotionally healthy church, and then it became emotionally healthy spirituality, and I think he's written a billion other books along that same line. Peter Scazzaro, if you ever get a chance to hear him, he's a brilliant speaker and writer. He puts it this way. Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. I always say that I wish that accepting Jesus as the Lord of our lives was followed by a zap where we automatically loved and acted just like Jesus. But the real truth is just what Scazzaro said. Even with Jesus in our hearts, we got Grandpa or Grandma or Mom or Dad or the things we were told growing up in our bones. And it's okay. But not to stay that way. Our prejudices, our stereotypes, all the reasons we have for not hating a group of people but not wanting anything to do with them either. Now, Peter didn't hate the Gentiles, but his beliefs about them meant he didn't want to eat with them or be around them. And God had to intervene and say, no, 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 no. That's not the way things look in my kingdom, God says. What's the word in the story for our church family this year? Right now, the loudest voices in our culture are telling us what the world that the world is in us versus them. It won't take you long to watch a news broadcast to figure that out. There's no encouragement to find common ground with someone who disagrees with you. Have nothing to do with them. Everyone go to their own corners and be with people just like yourselves. And this has leaked over into the Big C church as well. What are we to do? Well, what is the Spirit of God leading us to do? That's the question we've been answering. And a scholar named Willie James Jennings wrote this: the deepest reality of the book of Acts is that the disciples rarely, if ever, go where they want to go or to whom they would want to go. Isn't that great? As you're reading the book of Acts, realize that that's true. Paul. That's his whole story. In fact, he points out that the Spirit always seems to be moving them to go to the people they would strongly prefer not to share a meal with, and definitely not to share life with. And he says this, this is what marks the presence of the Spirit of God. There is a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Do we want to be a church marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit? I don't think I need to take a survey. I don't think I need to have you raise your hands. I think that's a universal yes. So it's not a mystery. It's right here in the book of Acts. We know what we have to do. We don't need God to do a repeat with the visions and angels, because we can take the posture of being open to learning some new tricks from Scripture from the first time God did this. There were three steps Peter took in this story that the Spirit can use to change our hearts. And I hope if you remember anything from this message, it's these. Peter spends time with the Gentile believers. Peter listens to Cornelius' story about how he experienced God. Peter is open to the evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in those people. These are the three easy steps to helping us truly learn to love all people like Jesus did. Okay, they're not easy. They're also not complicated. They do require us to be honest with ourselves. Who is the other? And I'm guessing some of you have already gone through that in your mind. Who's the other in your world that you need God's help to truly love? Who is that group of people that you just think are too lazy? Who's the group of people that are not to be trusted? Who is the group of people that you have told to be afraid of? Who are your unclean people? The people you would prefer not to go near, let alone get to know. These are so important, because when we as a church talk about how we all welcome, hypothetically, do we really mean it, really? This might feel uncomfortable, but if we believe the story is true and we believe that this is God's heart on display, then we can't settle for being comfortable. That's a shout out to week 4 of this series. So we can't settle for being comfortable. Our sinful tendencies love an us versus them. It's comfortable. That's why unity among believers, in spite of all kinds of differences, is a sign of the Holy Spirit at work. Because it's not a naturally occurring situation for the human race. But the world desperately needs to see this sign of God at work in us. This is what we're trying to do here. Let me repeat the steps God gave to Peter one last time. And as I do, which one do you need the Holy Spirit's help with the most right now? Spend time with them. Listen to their story. Look for evidence of the Holy Spirit at work. Are you up for it? Are you open to it? Can we all learn some new tricks together? Let me say this again. We literally can't do this on our own. This is what the Holy Spirit made possible in Peter and the other first believers, and the same Holy Spirit makes it possible in us today. Now we'll put all this together into the practice of sharing communion together. At the table of Christ, there is no us and them. We come as one body. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare for this time of Holy Communion. Lord, we do thank you for the invitation to your table. It's an open table inviting everyone. And as said before, is any ill will towards any of our neighbors or brothers or sisters, that we confess that to you right now. That's the only condition for partaking in the elements. We love you. We give you all the praise and glory. Make us one in your Holy Spirit. Today we're going to do some responsive reading. I just felt the lack of interaction, and I think we're coming back into a normal world, and I'd like to do that again. So let's prepare our hearts. Christ our Lord invites us to his table, all who love him, all who earnestly repent of their sin, all who seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and with the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and these gifts of bread and wine, make them be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. And now I would ask that you come as you are able to receive this sacrament. The bass player is 40 years old today, so if you get a chance. I was going to ask you how many of you remember where you were when you were 40, but it took me too long to figure it out myself, so I'm not going to do that to you either. But Jamie remembers where he was, doesn't he? So, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I just ask that our hearts and our minds do remain moldable, to be able to see new ways, to be able to see people in a different light. Those that seem to be unlovable, that they be lovable. Those that seem to be difficult, you start to build relations with. I know how difficult that can be, but we can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit only. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed.